Well, good morning. Go ahead and find your way back, if you would. A couple more things by way of announcements. First of all, Man Camp. Registration is open. So look on our website soon or on Realm. It's there. Second, Ladies Bible Study, The Promised One. If you're planning on going to that, please sign up. There is a sign-up sheet out in the foyer. Write your name down. Even if you've been coming to that Bible study and you already know that they know that you're coming, sign up anyways, so just so they can have a head count, and we just want to make sure everybody has a book. Lord help. I can do it. Thank you. Got a text this morning from Jeremy Blomquist. He's one of the elders at Legacy Baptist Church. Legacy is one of our NAB brothers and sister churches up in Bellingham, Washington. And they're praying for us this morning. And so just as we're praying for other churches in our region, we have other churches praying for us. And it's just been an outpour for the last few weeks, receiving texts from different pastors who know what's happening here, who are praying for us, for our church here, just as we're praying for them. And it's good. It's so good. There we go. Well, I'm going to begin, as I often do, with a question. Have you ever met someone whom you would describe as one who just exudes grace? And this is not a counterfeit grace, because one can appear gracious, especially if they're prone to flattery. They can say all sorts of nice words to your face, but they don't really know you. Or one can say a bunch of nice things, and then when conflict hits, they just sweep it under the rug. That's not grace. I'm speaking of the person who has a deep understanding of their own need, their own failures, their own sin, and they fully trust themselves to the mercy of God. Have you encountered such a soul? They have joyfully resigned themselves to lean into the mercy given them and proclaim the truth that they need such mercy. And because they acknowledge that need, man, they are free and open to share their faults. They're free and open to share their need, so others may hear and know and see both grace and truth. Do you know such a person? I would say that they have been conquered by grace and truth. The title of today's message is "The Gates of Hell Shall Be Conquered by Grace and Truth." And we've been making our way through Hebrews 11, and we believe here that Scripture interprets Scripture. So we're using Hebrews 11 as a map key to interpret the faith stories of old. And we keep finding, as Reed said last week, flawed heroes. Listen, if you ever think you are the hero of your story, the Bible will tell you that you're not. The nature of saving faith does not encourage you to believe in yourself. I don't care what the t-shirt says. Instead, the nature of saving faith calls you to deny yourself and to believe instead in God. You are not called to be self-confident. You are called to be God-confident. And faith draws us to God. For, say this with me if you know it, faith believes in the wisdom power, and promises of God. So would you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11? Today we're going to focus in on verses 30 and 31, and then we're going to jump back to Joshua. But I'm going to read select verses in Hebrews chapter 11, just to give us context of where we're going. So if you would, open your word, your Bibles to Hebrews 11, and I'll begin in verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. Verse 6. And without faith it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. Verse 8. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. This morning, we aim to see the faithfulness of God and the power of the gospel in the story of Israel, in the victory over Jericho, and in the life and salvation of Rahab. May the word of truth strengthen our faith as we believe in his wisdom, his power, and his promises. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, this is your word. We ask that you would speak through your word, that by your spirit, Lord, you would communicate to these, your people. Lord, would you create faith where there is none? Lord, would you soften hearts that are hard? Lord, would you encourage and strengthen the hearts that are weak? Lord, would you be our all and all? Would you guard my lips? May only what is true, Lord, speak forth. Lord, would you guard the ears of those who are here? Would you guard their perceptions? May only what is true of you be heard and seen, Lord, and would you be glorified in our midst? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 30. I'm going to read verse 30 and 31 again, and maybe ask you a couple questions. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Now remember, we're saying Hebrews 11 is this map key. It is the tool by which we navigate, we understand these narratives of the past. What is Hebrews 11, 30 and 31 teaching us? What would you say is the active ingredient if you were looking at the label on the medicine? What is the active ingredient we are looking at? Faith. Gosh, you guys are smart. What does faith do? Yes, good for you. Believes in the wisdom, power, and promises of God. What does it do in verse 30 and 31? It destroys strongholds. Faith saves us from perishing. Rahab was not an Israelite. She was an outsider and a prostitute. How is she saved? not by her own righteousness, not by her own power, but by faith. Faith not in her own wisdom, faith not in her own power, faith not in her own people. We're speaking of faith in God. Faith believes in the wisdom, the power, and the promises of God. So as we look at this narrative, the narrative of Jericho and the narrative of Rahab, we're going back to the book of Joshua. If you would, turn back to Joshua. It's the sixth book in the Bible. And I'm going to give you some context as you turn there. The last time we were in Hebrews, we examined the people of Israel as they were led by Moses and they crossed the Red Sea. They were between a rock and a hard place, an army and an ocean. The history of Israel continued, and the people approached the borders of the Promised Land. They sent spies into Jericho. The spies came back and reported that the Promised Land was filled with a people superior to them, having giants and a fortified city up to the heavens. This is Deuteronomy 1. Their hearts were melted within them. The people whom God delivered from Egypt, the most mighty empire nation at the time, took them through the Red Sea. God brings them to his Promised Land and says, go in, and their hearts are melted by this people who are there. They sent 10 spies in. 8 of the 10 said, no way. It was only Caleb and Joshua that said, let's go. But because of their disobedience, Yahweh caused them to wander the desert for 40 years. 40 years later, Moses came back, led him to the border again. He died. Joshua, the son of Nun, again, one of the only two spies, was then named leader. Yahweh commanded him to take the people into the Promised Land, and he promised to be with Joshua just as he was with Moses. He commanded him to do according to all the law Moses commanded, and that he would be prosperous. And then we had our very first, anyone remember our very first fighter verse for the year? Joshua 1:9. You can say it with me if you know it, or just mumble it if you don't quite know it. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Amen. So now we reach Joshua 2, and this is where we first meet Rahab. What did Joshua do? Joshua sent 2 spies. 2's enough. You know, we had 10 before. It didn't quite work out so well. We're just going to send 2 this time. To go spy out the land, he says, especially go and spy out Jericho. Remember, Jericho was on the first reconnaissance mission. Joshua was on the first reconnaissance mission 40 years ago. Why Jericho? We got to ask, why Jericho? Why would Joshua say, or God send, the people of Israel to go into the Promised Land, and why was Jericho the first city that they would go and take? Well, Jericho was a fortified city. It was the first fortified city across the Jordan. Friends, the Jordan provided this natural barrier for protection. Armies coming from the east, especially during flood season, couldn't get past the Jordan unless Yahweh is with you. The same Yahweh who parted the Red Sea now parts the Jordan River in flood season. He dried up the Red Sea. He dried up the Jordan. Joshua and the people of Israel go across. And Jericho represents the first stronghold of what we're going to see are disobedient kingdoms that inhabited the Promised Land. According to the first report, when Moses sent them into the land, the sons of Anakim were in Jericho. Unusually tall people, giants. And the city was fortified up to the heavens, as high as they'd seen. And so to enter the Promised Land, they have to get by Jericho first. So here's Joshua 2, verse 1. And then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent 2 men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And when they went, they came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, 2 men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. The king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman who had taken the 2 men hidden them. And she said "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on their way to the Jordan as far as the fords, all the way back to the river, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Okay, verse 1 through 7, it's a summary of what happened. Verse 8 gives us the details. The men were given a friendly welcome by Rahab the prostitute. Why and how? You have to ask, well, why did Rahab even see them? She must have been by her door. Friends, she would have been working. The men were spotted, noticed, likely being followed. It doesn't appear that they knew so. She brought them in. It would appear she recognized their nationality, even though she said she didn't. And then we read verse 8. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord..." When you see the Lord all caps, that's Yahweh. "I know that Yahweh has given you the land, and the fear of you has fallen upon us, and all of the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord, how Yahweh dried up the water of the Red Sea before you, and when you came out of Egypt, what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction." She knows what's coming. "And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord, for Yahweh, your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." What did Rahab know? What does saving faith know? Saving faith knows that Yahweh alone is God in the heavens and on the earth. This phrase is important. Look, people in the ancient Near East understood that the heavens was the domain of the deities. That's where the gods existed. And Yahweh is God over all the deities, all of their little Canaanite Jericho deities. He is God over them. And his reign extends to the earth, to all mankind. Whether you're an Israelite or a Canaanite or from Jericho or from Egypt, Yahweh is God and his reign is over all peoples. When you know that Yahweh is God of all gods, and that Yahweh is God over all of man, when you truly know that, the only right response is to submit yourself fully to him. So here's the question. Do you know that Yahweh is God? Do you know he's God of the heavens and he's God over the earth? And do you submit yourself to him, to his truth, to what he says ought be? I want to do a quick character sketch of Rahab. She's a woman who was a prostitute. How or why, we don't know. But we find her to be unmarried and giving herself as a means of income. Something changed in her understanding that changed her life. She came to believe the truth that Yahweh alone is God in the heavens and the earth. You see, they understood I don't think we understand this today the way they did then. They understood, she understood, that there was to be obedience to gods. For they served deities as a means of prosperity, harvest, provision, children, protection, victory over war. Everything in life was related to, am I serving my God correctly? Have I appeased my God? If Yahweh is God of gods, then it is his side that she ought to be on. It is his truth she ought to believe. It is his protection, his provision, his inheritance she ought to seek. Listen, we read this in the very beginning. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Your God-shaped identity. Your God-shaped identity defines your belonging, outlines your purpose in life. Rahab came to know the truth that Yahweh was God, and by her faith, believing in Yahweh, her identity was changed from a prostitute, from a pagan prostitute, to a daughter of God. From belonging with disobedient people of Jericho to the chosen nation of Israel. Her purpose was transformed. Listen, I know this sounds bad, but from bringing men sinful pleasure to bringing God holy and joyful pleasure. From being fulfilled by earthly means that do not satisfy to being fulfilled by the eternal joy of our Master, our King, our Lord. Jesus is the King of the cosmos, of the heavens and of the earth. And if you've been with us for any period of time, or if you've been to the gospel engagement class, maybe you'll recognize some of these elements that I'm talking about. The gospel can be divided in this framework of creation, fall, redemption, and new creation. And in creation, we see the truth of God. He created. He defines the truth. We see identity. We are made in his image. We see belonging. We're made for each other and for him. We see purpose. We were given a God-given purpose to go throughout the whole earth, to fill it with his glory, to subdue it. By the way, you are called to reflect his glory. You were made in his image. One might even say, you're a little picture of God. And then he also, within this gospel framework, is this idea of fulfillment. We all seek it. This is why Jesus said, I have come to give you life and life abundant. What is he saying? I have come to fulfill you. You find your all in me. Knowing the truth about who God is will change your identity. It will bring you into belonging with his people. It will give you purpose and everlasting life, and it will fulfill every chasm of your being with the greatest joy and holy pleasure. That is what we believe, and that is what we look to in the new heavens and the new earth. What else did Rahab recognize? She recognized also, whether present or in the text, she recognized the fall. You see, the elements of the fall are this: what's wrong with the world and who did it? Who's to blame and who's to shame? What's wrong? The people of Jericho were in the land given by Yahweh to the people of Israel. She said, I know that I know that the Lord has given you the land. They were squatters at best. Furthermore, the people of Jericho did not worship the God of Israel. They were in the wrong. Nor did they acquiesce, nor did they vacate, nor did they give the land over to Israel. Friends, the blame and the shame, it does go to the people, the rebellious people of Jericho. But she also knew redemption. If the fall is what went wrong and who done it, redemption is who is going to save us and who is going to pay for our sin. Rahab threw herself on the mercy of the God of Israel. Do you see that? She aligned herself with Israel. She did not give up the spies, but she hid them. And then we'll see in her plea at the end is for salvation. She aligned herself with Israel. She trusted in their salvation, which kept her and her family from being devoted to destruction. She was redeemed. Lastly, new creation, a new truth. Friends, she had a new truth, a new identity, a new belonging, a new purpose and fulfillment. Rahab became part of Israel. You fast forward. Let me just tell you the picture of who Rahab became. She married Salmon, not the fish, the person. She birthed Boaz, a kinsman redeemer, who redeemed and married this widowed Ruth, a Moabite woman who appeared to have been unwanted by the closest of kin. Can you imagine how Boaz must have been raised? Mom, why do you look different than the rest of the women of Israel? Can you imagine her response? I was in Jericho. Son, I was a prostitute from a foreign nation. I served other gods, and Yahweh redeemed me. And your father loved me. I was given a new identity, a new belonging, of the new purpose to be a wife and a mother and a child of God. And I live fulfilled with the people of God. I have been given such grace. It was said by Jesus of the sinful woman in Luke 7, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who was forgiven little loves little. Go back to that first question. Do you know anyone that just exudes grace? Why do you think that is? I find that people who know they have been forgiven much and openly live in the forgiveness and grace granted them are some of the most grace-filled people. They extend grace. They exude grace and are the most God-confident people I know. Their presence is just intoxicating. It's just, I just want to be near you because of how gracious you are. When you consider the lineage of Boaz, he was the son of Rahab. No wonder he had grace upon Ruth, a Moabite widow, the daughter-in-law of Naomi, and he took them in. Friends, Moabites were unclean. They were anathema to the people of Israel. No one of their nearest kin wanted to take care of Ruth because along with her came Naomi. You want your mother-in-law living with you? Your mother-in-law's right next to you. Not everyone has the wonderful situation that... Never mind. But I think about it. Just think about it. I would venture that Boaz was trained by the grace that he learned from his mother and his father. Boaz fathered Jesse. Jesse fathered David, King David. A man after God's own heart, Jesus, the Son of God, the King of the cosmos, is a descendant of Rahab the prostitute, whose identity was changed. Okay. What a glorious new creation, amen? What a glorious salvation. Okay, back to Jericho and the spies. Rahab is more than a hero than the spies, okay? Look, the men went into her house with intentions. We've already talked about that. But this is what happened when she came up. I mean, well, first of all, can you even just think about what, like, how do they explain that to Joshua? So where'd you stay? House of a prostitute? But nothing happened. Okay, we're going to come back to this later. But for now, where are we? She did not defile them, but preserved them. Did you hear that? She did not defile them, but preserved them. And all of this is through the providence of God. Yahweh was working salvation for his people, for the spies, and for Rahab, and he preserved them from sin and death. And there are a couple themes here that I don't have time to go into. I don't have time. But I want to at least point them out. This passage implies that Yahweh calls for obedience of the nations. Of the nations. That the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. There is not a square inch that does not belong to him. Every human being, every person made in his image is bound by his natural law. We are all called to obey him. It doesn't matter whether you submit to him as Lord. His law is his law. You do not get to say, well, they're not Christians, so they shouldn't murder, they shouldn't cheat, they shouldn't be adulterous, they shouldn't abort, they shouldn't... Well, you just list anything. It doesn't matter what your opinion is on it. God is God over all. His law is his law. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they all lived in the land. They were promised this land. The people around knew it. So what did Rahab do? She gave instructions for how to avoid the pursuers, and she let them down from a rope by her window. She promised not to report and to keep them alive. They promised to keep her alive. And when they went back and reported to Joshua, they said to Joshua, "Truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." So fast forward, look at Joshua 5. The men of Israel are circumcised, a sign of the covenant. They kept the Passover for the first time. They stop eating manna. They get to eat real food. I eat real food, right? Kind of like, I'm a real boy. No? Okay. So they're no longer eating manna. The manna goes away. They get to eat from the produce of the land, and they keep a Passover. I think it's important to note. Joshua 5:13, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes, and behold, a man was standing there before him and with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No." but I am the commander of the army of the Lord, and now I have come. He said, no. Now, this isn't the Ents, okay? I'm not on your side, I'm not on their side, because nobody's on my side. It's not quite that. But it's not far from it. Here's what I mean by that. Despite what the contemporary Christian song says, God is not on your side, you are on God's side. He's not on Israel's side, nor is he on Jericho. His allegiance is to the Lord. Friends, the Lord. Now, he's God, not us. We are made in his image and not the other way. It is his side and his will that will stand, not ours. What did Joshua do? He falls on his face and he worships and he says, what does the Lord, my Lord, say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Sound like anything? Moses in the burning bush, anybody, right? So this is the commander of the armies of the Lord. And some would believe this to be the pre-incarnate Son of God. Why? Because he received worship from Joshua. It's too much there, not going into it. Look at Joshua 6. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. They couldn't go in, they couldn't go out. Verse 2, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all of the men of war, going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. The ark is going to go 2. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all of the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, everyone straight before him. Wow. What seemed impenetrable when Israel first spied out the land is now the first place of attack. The people of Jericho were shut up behind the gate. And just as it was Israel's heart that melted before, now it's the heart of the people of Jericho. A few things to take note. The ark was with him. What does that represent? It's the presence of God. God is going with him in the battle. They march for 6 days. It's on day 7 that they blow the trumpets. In fact, they're blowing the trumpets the whole time, every single day. But it's only on day 7 that they shout. In fact, they were expressly told, do not lift up your voice any of those first 7 days until I tell you. Okay, I'm going to summarize verse 8 through 14. Joshua did exactly as he was told. The priests carried the Ark of the Covenant. They blew trumpets. The armed men went before and behind. No voices were heard, not a word out of their mouth. They walked around the city one time a day. They did so for 6 days, and then on the 7th day, they walked around 7 times. That's a lot of walking. You all know I hate hiking. It's not completely true. It's just mostly true. It's the 7th day, verse 15. And on the 7th day, they rose early, and at the dawn of the city, they marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. The 7th time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourself from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all the silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. And as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city, and they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, sheep and oxen and donkeys with the edge of the sword. Why 7 days? Seven just means complete. It's a number for complete. Only Rahab and her household were to be saved. What else do we learn? That which is devoted to God should not find its way in our possession. If you keep reading in Joshua, you see that it happened, and you see the consequence. We cannot justify it. If it belongs to God, it belongs to God. You can't say, well, I need this, or he has enough, or it's just a little bit. But here also is what's important. It was not the trumpets, but the voice of the people that brought down the walls of Jericho. Do you see that? They did not have a battering ram. It was the voice of the people that brought down the walls of Jericho. God is saying something. This impenetrable city, fortified to the heavens, was brought down by the shout of the people's voices. It was by the people's voice that the outposts of darkness fell. This was a spiritual battle. The prince of the army was there, God's army. God was bringing his people into Canaan, the promised land. He is the God of glory who fights for his people. Remember, the commander was present. People used their voice and their shout. The commander of the armies of the Lord, they are the ones who fought and won the battle. And we're told in Hebrews, it was by faith that the walls of Jericho fell down. So what might this teach us today, and what is our battle? What's your battle, church? We wrestle not against, but we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the prince of the power of darkness. It is by faith that the strongholds of Satan fall in the church. Friend, it is by faith that the church takes ground. It's by faith. It all belongs to him. And this was the commission given to us through Jesus. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you. Those same words. I am with you even to the end of the age. His reign extends over the entire earth, but the earth is in darkness. Do you know or see the people, the place? Is it Portland? Is Portland your Jericho? How in the world would that city ever fall to Jesus? Does it just seem impenetrable? Is it your neighbor? Is it your family member? How are we to take ground against our foe? Peter confessed, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And listen to this, church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. How does faith come forth? Through your voice. The shout of praise of the gospel of Jesus to the nations. But it is the work of the Spirit that one is saved. It is the work of the Spirit that the walls fall down. You cannot save anyone. But God uses you. We get to participate in the work of God as he goes forth. And how are they going to know? How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. That is your commission, church. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. I have one last important connection to draw between Rahab and Jericho and Israel and us, and it's the most important thing. It is Jesus. Remember, Jesus said all the law and prophets point to him. There's a bigger picture of God and his gospel being displayed in the history of Jericho and Israel. Friends, listen, just as Israel wandered 40 years in the wilderness to be tested and they sinned, so Jesus was driven 40 days and tempted and tested in the wilderness, and yet he was sinless. Israel commemorated their deliverance by the Passover meal. Jesus is the Passover Lamb of God who was delivered, who has delivered us from sin and death. He who knew no sin became sin, that you and I might become the righteousness of God. And just as it was Joshua, not Moses, who led the people into Canaan, it is Jesus, not the law, that is going to deliver us into the new heavens and the new earth. Jericho stood as a stronghold of Satan, and it seemed impenetrable. But what seems impossible with men is possible with God. The walls of Jericho fell. They did not prevail. The gates of hell will fall. They will not prevail. Jericho was destroyed, devoted to destruction and plundered. The kingdom of darkness will be destroyed and devoted to destruction and will be plundered. And God will save for himself the harlots and the sinners and all of us who come to him by grace through faith. May we be a people who just exude that grace. Because it's by your voice, church, that the shout, our declaration of the gospel, the walls of darkness come down. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and he, along with all sin and death and those who stand against him, will be devoted. And we who were saved will rejoice. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, would you make for yourself a people full of grace and truth? May we be a people who just are defined by your grace so much in our lives that it just opens up the truth of who we are and who we've become. Would you transform your people here? Would you transform us to be people who exude grace and truth, and so much so, Lord, that it would be our shout. But just as Jesus said to his disciples, "What I whisper in your ear, shout from the rooftops," may we be a people who shout, whose lives just shout out your gospel. I pray it so in Jesus' name. Amen.